Amen. There's a passages that come in the scripture quite a few times in the Old Testament, particularly actually, and it's just these. It's the word of the Lord came to me, and hear ye the word of the Lord. And I just want to speak about the word of the Lord tonight in a particular way. But in my voice is a bit croaky tonight. Excuse me while I. There's too much singing. In the passage in Isaiah, I've got a few scriptures tonight, but it's the one where Jesus quotes from himself later on when he's in the synagogue, and it's where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." But in it's in Isaiah 58, but it's verse 4 I'm just mentioning here. And it says there, "The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned." But it's there, "that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary." In Jeremiah, when he's talking about the words of the Lord, he says, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." And then there's another passage in Jeremiah as well, where it wasn't a joy and a rejoicing to the person that heard it, but it was the time when Jeremiah was put in prison. The princes had put him in prison, and Zedekiah was the king at the time. It seemed that they had more power than he was a very weak king. But he called Jeremiah out of the prison and to ask him, and it says there, it says, he asked him secretly in his house. This was the time when the Babylonians were going to lay siege to the city, etc. And he said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "Yes, actually, there is." And then he went on to tell him that the king of Babylon was going to capture the city and that he would be, you know, taken, etc., etc. So it wasn't a word that Zedekiah was actually wanting to have, but it was the question there, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And how many times do we ask that question in our own lives and in his affairs? Is there any word from the Lord in particular situations and circumstances? And the Hebrew word, translated word, it can be a word, yes, it can be a matter, a situation, but it can also be an answer or a communication from the Lord. And that's really what we're usually saying, when, is there any word from the Lord? Is there an answer to my puzzle, my question, my wonderings, etc.? Is there an answer to my prayer? And we can ask the question, is there any word from the Lord for us today, either individually or us as a fellowship? Is there an answer from him in my situation or your situation and your circumstances? Is there a communication, a message from him in our tests and our trials and the things that we have to face as Christians in the world in which we live? And often as well, is there a word from him to give to somebody else that's in need? It's not all about us, is it? It's not all about us receiving something all the time from the Lord. But there's a time when you want something positive and something of a blessing to pass on to a brother or a sister in a situation or a circumstance. And the words here, it's not just translated in that particular way, but it means actually, is there a truth? Is there a revelation? Is there a clarity about something? Is there an understanding that I haven't got in this particular situation or circumstances? Is there a word that's going to be life-affecting to me and life-changing? And if there is, in our spiritual walk with the Lord, it's got to be from God, hasn't it? I could stand up here and talk about anything and any, you know, etc. But if it's not from the Lord, then it's not going to do anybody any good. And when we want something from the Lord, it's not man's wisdom, it's not what anybody else has got to say, it's what the Spirit of God says to me and what he actually says to you. And that word is God's word, and it has to be created within us, hasn't it? It's not an. It can be an external thing when somebody who has a word from the Lord or an encouragement to give to us that has been birthed in them and then is passed on to us. So, but when we're wanting to hear from God ourselves, it's got to be birthed in our spirit. It's got to be God, the Holy Spirit, speaking to our spirits. And then it comes, then the words might come into our minds, etc. But we know that God has spoken to us in whichever way he does that. And these words, these life-changing words, this revelation and clarity, we want them to be birthed, don't we, in certain situations that we have to face, and the daily trials, actually, that we all have to face, let alone being a Christian, just being a human being, actually. And we know that God arranges our circumstances. And sometimes we wish he'd arrange them a little bit differently than he does. But he does arrange our situations and our circumstances. And we never know what one day is going to bring, don't we? We can plan something and then something happens and it's just absolutely blown out of the waters. And sometimes in those situations we are victorious and sometimes we're defeated. And it's times like that when we need a word from the Lord, a clarity, an understanding, some sort of revelation. And in situations, sometimes they can last for days, sometimes they can last for months, sometimes they can last for years. And in all of our Christian life, we begin to learn a little. We begin to understand a little of what God is saying, and a little of the clarity, and a little of the understanding. And we begin, as new Christians, we begin to have a few words, don't we? A little few, when I say words, you know, I'm sort of putting them in little sort of quotes, that sometimes will explain the whys and the wherefores of what's happening to us, and what God is doing. And sometimes those little words give us a bit of clarity and a bit of comfort and a little bit of understanding about what's happening to us and why the Lord is allowing things. But you and I know that lots of times he doesn't actually say anything, not at the beginning. But often during that time, it could be much later, and even after the situation, circumstance, we can look back and then something will quicken to us and we can say, yes, Lord, now I know. Now I understand, and I have a little bit of clarity. But when we're going through different situations and we're praying about things and we need wisdom and we need to know what to do, it's vital actually that we actually know where to look and how actually, and to learn to actually receive words and to understand what God is saying. And in the early stages, as I say, of being a Christian, and even in early stages of situations and circumstances that we go through, that are thrust upon us, we can be very perplexed because we want an answer straight away, don't we? Why is this happening, Lord? Why is that taking place? What have you got to say? And very often, that's the time when the Lord is silent, and he doesn't say anything. But and we can be perplexed about it, but it's after a while, and that can go, as I say, for days, weeks, months, even years. After a while, we do begin to understand, because God will reveal certain things to us, and we can then say, now I know. Now I know why the Lord has allowed that to happen. Now I know what the Lord is wanting to be doing in my life. Now I know what the Lord has been wanting to do in the fellowships. At life, and we learn to possess things in the spiritual realm and life that we wouldn't have had before if God hadn't led us along that particular way. And we don't come to a definite understanding and a full understanding, do we? We can have little snippets of it and measures as we go along. But the farther we come through a trial, it should become clearer to us as we mature in the Lord, as to understand what the Lord is doing with us. Let me give you an illustration, not of a long trial or anything, but in 2 Corinthians 12, again, you don't need to turn to the passage because you know it very well, but it's when Paul has that great revelation of the third heaven. He says, I knew a man 14 years ago, was caught up into heaven, into paradise, the third heaven, saw things that were too wonderful and too marvelous and amazing to actually tell anybody else about, to repeat them. They were unrepeatable. They were so wonderful. And then we're told that he gets a thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan comes to buffet him, to torment him, to harass him. And for he prays, doesn't he, for its removal. He doesn't understand what it's all about. And the great apostle Paul, who'd seen mighty miracles, great miracles, he prays three times for the thorn, whatever it is. Some people believe it might have been bad eyes. Some people say it was some other sort of physical. We don't know exactly what it was. It was a thorn in the flesh, but that can be the flesh of our nature, etc., and not just the physical. But he prays three times for its removal, and God doesn't answer him, not at the beginning. And God doesn't do anything about it. And he prays that third time. Then he gets the answer. He gets the word from the Lord. He didn't get it the first time he prayed. He didn't get it the second time. He gets it the third time that he prays for it to be removed. And the Lord says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." The NLT says, "My gracious favor is all you need. My power works best in your weakness." And it's that particular time that Paul, in his walk with the Lord, receives a new revelation. He gets a clarity about something and an understanding about something that he didn't have before this happened. And he'd done mighty things, and he'd been tremendous missionary work, etc., etc., planting churches. But he gets an understanding of the workings and the dealings of God that he never had before that. And he gets that word from the Lord, and it makes sense to him. And there's a reason that's given to him for what he's suffering and why he's going to continue suffering it, because the Lord is not going to take it away. So how many years he lives after that, he lives and he has to live with this thorn, whatever it might be. But God gives him the answer and the reason. And he goes on to say, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He's getting understanding, isn't he? He's getting revelation. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I wonder if he took pleasure in those before that. I'm only throwing these suggestions out, because he says, "Therefore, therefore." And he only says "therefore" because of what God has said in the previous verse. "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength, Paul, is made perfect in your weakness." Up until that time, maybe Paul had strength, thought, you know, and he did in that sense, you know, because, but this time the Lord has weakened that strength. The NLT says, "So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses." Obviously, he didn't do that before. "So that the power of Christ may work through me." He saw the reason and the purpose. "I am quite content with my weaknesses and with insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And it's interesting, this word that Paul receives, he doesn't receive it when he's having the vision of the heavenlies, does he? He doesn't have it because he hasn't got the thorn then at the time. But God doesn't give him this revelation about weakness and strength, etc., and that Lord, and we've got to rely on the Lord's strength and not our own. He doesn't get that when he's having a vision of the heavenlies and the third heavens. But this particular verse brought more help to him. This revelation, this word from the Lord, brought more help to him, an understanding to him of God's dealings and holiness and grace than anything he'd seen in the third heaven. And he had seen some wonderful things. He doesn't tell us, and he's not allowed to tell us, what he had seen. And I wish he had been able to. Have you ever wondered what it would have been like? What would Paul have said? And the understanding, the blessing that we would have received from that knowledge. When I read Isaiah's revelation of the Lord, when he says, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, the train of his robe fills the temple, holy, holy, holy," etc. When we actually read those passages and we look at them and we imagine them, does it bless you? It blesses us, doesn't it? We are thrilled and we think, "Lord," and we try to imagine what Isaiah saw. And we're blessed by what he saw and the revelation that he had and he's given to us and other things that he says in his word. When Ezekiel, in the first few chapters, has a vision of the glory of God, and you truly try to get your head around it and read it and try to see it and visualize the throne of God, the wheels and the cherubim and the seraphim and all the glory and everything else he sees, when you start to imagine that, that is absolutely awesome, to use the right word, that word in the right context. What he saw was absolutely awesome, and it's a blessing to us. When Daniel has his, and when also in Ezekiel, when he has the vision of the river coming out of the temple and all these different things, they're such a blessing to us, aren't they? And when Daniel has his vision of the Ancient of Days seated upon the throne and of the angelic beings, we are blessed because they told us what they saw. And when John has the book of Revelation and everything that's in there, and you read it, I know we look at it, we think, Lord, give me understanding because I don't understand all of this. But when we see the power of God, the glory of God, the angels and everything else that John saw, then we're told, if we read the book of Revelation, it's a blessing to us. But we don't hear what Paul says. What he saw was greater, I believe, than any of the others saw, because he says, I'm not allowed even to tell you what I've seen. But do you know, for over 2,000 years, the church, you and I, have received more help from what the Lord told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, than from anything that we would have received from his visions of the heavenly realm. I believe more people have been helped by that particular verse than the vision of Isaiah, the vision of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, etc., etc. Because this is something that hits the spot, doesn't it? This is something we all have to live in different situations and circumstances. And it was a living word that Paul received, and it gave him understanding. And that he had to live with that, the visions he saw once. And he would remember them, and he would be able, but it's amazing how memory goes, doesn't it? But the truth of this word he had to live in and with for the rest of his life. And you know, it wasn't just a little thorn. It's a severe thorn. The word harass or torment means to buffet and beat and oppress and ill-treat, to make painful. And if Paul says it's painful, it must be very painful. Let me read that passage in Corinthians where he talks about the things that he suffered. It's in 2 Corinthians 11, and it's from, let me take it here. He says, I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him, Jesus, far more. I've worked harder, been put in jail more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jews gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have travelled many weary miles. I have faced danger from flooded rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the stormy seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be Christians but are not. I have lived with weariness and pain and sleepless nights. Often I have been hungry and thirsty and have gone without food. Often I have shivered with cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And then he goes on about the burden of the churches. He says, who is weak without my feeling that weakness? That's what Paul says in that passage in 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. And notice that it's things that he suffered. When he's writing, in chapter 11, obviously, that's all what he's suffered. In chapter 12, he's saying about the vision that he'd had those years before. So that vision was tremendous, but the words, "My grace is sufficient for you," that's what it was sufficient to do when he was going through all of those different things that he was doing. And so he was recognizing, excuse me, the grace of God, and he knew his own weaknesses. And as I said, countless saints and people going through tests and trials, that living word has meant something to them and carried them through in many a situation. And there's a specific purpose that God gives us these words, not just to help us through the situations, not just to encourage one another with the truths that we receive, but the reason the Lord gives them to us is actually to help us to know the Lord. Paul knew the Lord in a lot deeper way through that word than he ever would have done, I believe, through the visions that he had. And all the revelations, all the words that God gives us at different times, all the revelations and the truth, etc., are really revealing Christ to us, aren't they? That's, in actual fact, what they're doing. Because when we're put in environments and tests and trials, we turn to the Lord and we're seeking the Lord in those situations to hear what he's got to say. And the Holy Spirit shows us our own need in those situations, and he gives us words to encourage us, etc. It's knowing the Lord through trials. And in Philippians, Paul says this. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content." He had to learn that. "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And my God," he goes on to say, "shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." These are words that Paul received and understood in his own experience. And that's why, brothers and sisters, we can sing songs like, "Let the weak say I am strong, let the poor say I am rich." Why? Because it's what the Lord has done in me. It's the knowledge of the Lord through the revelation and the word that he actually gives to us. And you know, when we look at the scriptures, men and women have received a word from the Lord during or after their tests and their trials. If you look, and I'm going to look at a few of them. And those words, that revelation or the understanding or the truth or the clarity or the answers, gave them a knowledge of the Lord that blessed them and has blessed countless of generations of Christians and believers down through the centuries. But it was during their trials or after their trials, God gave them a living word. And let me give you a few examples of what I mean here. When Abraham and Sarah had waited all those years for a child, for that son, we know about Hagar and Ishmael, the Lord comes again. I've mentioned that when I was talking about the faith of Abraham. He comes again when Sarah's 90 and Abraham's 100. And he tells them that they are going to have a son. Sarah is going to have a son, the son of the promise, and his name will be Isaac, laughter, etc. And Sarah laughs. Abraham laughs, and then Sarah laughs. Can you remember what the Lord says, what word the Lord says to Sarah after she laughs? And it's a blessing that's been a blessing to every Christian, and we pray it many times, and it's been even mentioned today. She gets a word from the Lord in her situation, and it very simply is this: "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" That was the word of the Lord to Sarah in her situation, and it's been a living word ever since to every believer. When Abraham and Isaac walked up the mountain, and Abraham had been told to sacrifice your son, Isaac, your beloved son. And Abraham had to walk 3 days and then up the mountain. And Isaac says, "Father, we've got the wood and the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the ram, etc.?" And the Lord stops him, and the knife is about to be plunged into Isaac's heart. What did the Lord say? Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Lord gave to Abraham a word. And ever since that word, in Abraham's hardest situation and circumstance that he'd ever had to face, it was a word birthed by God. And the Lord, and Abraham said, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. How many times have Christians prayed that and quoted it down through the centuries? If Abraham had never had that trial, we would never have that verse. If Sarah had never laughed and doubted, and I don't blame her for that, we'd never had, is anything too hard for the Lord. When Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and then at the end, when everything is sort of, you know, better, and Jacob and down in Egypt, Jacob dies, and he's buried, and then the brothers are afraid that Joseph is going to do something with them, and they come and they fall down before him, and they're confessing the sin again, etc., etc. And Joseph, do you remember what Joseph said? I'm texting your brains. Can you remember what Joseph said to them? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And that was a word for Joseph in his understanding of what had happened to him. And it was a word for the brothers as well. But how many times have people been blessed by that word? And if Joseph hadn't have gone through that experience, he'd never have had that word and that understanding and that clarity of what God had done. And we wouldn't be able to use that and quote it and be blessed by it. In the life of Joshua, when you think of him, he had to spend 40 years in the wilderness, not of his own choosing, him and Caleb, because of the other 10 spies. So he becomes the next leader after Moses dies, and he has to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. He has the defeat of Ai and different other things that happen. And even when he was elderly, they still hadn't got all of the land, etc. But what is he famous for saying? Choose you, because he's challenging them, and he has clarity, and he's got a word from the Lord for them. Choose you this day who you will serve. And then he goes on to say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he could only say that because of what he had gone through and his situation and circumstances. And how many times has that been used to challenge and to bless the people of God? When Hezekiah was king, and it was Sennacherib coming against, I think it was Sennacherib, wasn't it, against Hezekiah? And he comes against him, and they lay siege to the city, etc., etc. And they're frightened of what's going to happen, and then Isaiah prophesies, and he says, you know, etc., etc., what's going to happen. Don't worry, the Lord's going to put a hook in his nose and carry him off and all that sort of thing. And then he says this, out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And how many times has that been a blessing? But you know, if Hezekiah and all of the people at Jerusalem hadn't gone through that particular situation, we'd never have that verse today, would we? The zeal of the Lord of hosts. What I'm emphasizing, brothers and sisters, is that out of these tests and trials, God gives words and clarity and understanding that can be a tremendous blessing to us. It was the same with It was the same with Jehoshaphat, wasn't it? When the Moabites, I think it was the Moabite Ammonites, etc., come, and he's frightened, and then he has it was Hezekiah that had them. I'm getting confused with these kings, but you know what I mean anyway. And they're afraid, and they come and they pray before the Lord. And Jehoshaphat says, Lord, I don't know what to do. Our eyes are upon you. I do not know what to do. Can you remember what the prophet said, the young man Jehaziel? Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours, but God's. And then he goes on to say, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. If they hadn't gone through that, we wouldn't have these words to encourage us in our situations and circumstances that we go through, and to stand still. What was the word that came to Esther? Haven't we used that a lot of times? Who knows, Esther, whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And she was in danger of losing her life. The king could have killed her. There were real people going through real trials and real tests, but there was always a word from the Lord to encourage them. What about Job? The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How many times has that been a blessing? When he lost his 7 sons and his 3 daughters. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. For I know that my Redeemer lives. And he says, I know that in my flesh I shall see God. And then the one at the end, Lord, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I hate myself, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. We wouldn't have any of those words if Job hadn't gone through what he went through. And in those situations, God gave him words and answers and understanding to a measure that have blessed the church down through the ages. When Isaiah, I'll just give a few, I'll just go through them. When Isaiah sees his vision, he has, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. But it wasn't only just that. You've got that as well, that famous when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. You know, I'll give these as well, because it's, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. Tradition has it that Isaiah was martyred and that he was sawn asunder. I think it was by Manasseh or whoever it was, one of the kings. It's tradition. But he didn't have an easy life. And yet, out of the book of Isaiah, all these words come out that are a tremendous blessing. And he says, he came to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And then Jeremiah, what he went through. And again, I'm not going to labor that, but what's the famous one from Jeremiah? For I know thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And he goes on to say, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, says the Lord, etc. And again he says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And that's Jeremiah and the words of encouragement that we get from him. And I want to finish with the last one. And it's Habakkuk. And if anybody ever asked questions, it was Habakkuk. Why, Lord? Why is all this happening? Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing that? Why are you letting a nation worse than us come to discipline the people of Israel, the people of the Jews? And he says this, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me. He received his word and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So out of all of the questions and the confusion and the misunderstanding, Habakkuk gets a word from the Lord that has been a tremendous blessing to us as a fellowship, let alone many another Christian. And not only that, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, hind's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. He got his word, he got his answer from the Lord. And you know, if we understand God's ways of testings through the situations and circumstances and his dealings with us for our good and our spiritual development and knowledge, we can begin to praise him more, can't we? With an understanding of who he is and what he's saying. And so my prayer is for myself and for us as a fellowship, Lord, let me hear what you're saying. Give me words. Quicken your own word, the written word. Speak personally in whatever way that we might actually hear what God is saying, not only for ourselves, but brothers and sisters, because sometimes, you know, when you're going through a hard time yourself, it's difficult. It's difficult to receive a word from the Lord, isn't it? Unless he gives it in a strong really way, but it's difficult to find comfort, it's difficult to find something, you don't know what part of the Bible to read, you don't want to read the Old Testament, you don't want to read something else, and you think, Lord, what have you got to say? And then somebody comes along, and they just got the right word at the right time to give a bit of comfort and clarity and understanding. Amen. The Lord bless you, brothers and sisters.